All right. Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at a very familiar story from the scriptures tonight, but hopefully remind ourselves of some wonderful truths and maybe also a bit of a fresh look at a familiar passage and trust that God will use this to speak to our hearts tonight. Before we go any further, though, let's pause and just ask God's blessing on our time together this evening. Our Lord, we do give you thanks for your word. Your word is truth. Every scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. Lord, we pray that as we look into your word tonight, that you will speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence here tonight. May we hear your Holy Spirit as he speaks to our hearts this evening. Might be ready to respond humbly and obediently to do whatever it is you ask from us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is all about choices. I'm supposed to turn this on, aren't I? Okay. There we go. Life is all about the choices that we have to make. How often we find ourselves standing at a crossroads in life, facing a choice which will take us down one path or another. We might not realize it at the time, but the choice that we make may have far-reaching consequences for us, for our loved ones, for our family. How can we know what choice to make and what choice is the right one? What is it that influences you when you make a choice? For some, it might be the love of money, whatever seems to get them ahead in life. What's best for your family? Maybe something that weighs upon your mind when you make a decision. What's best for you? What appears the easiest way or the most convenient way of getting it done? Or is it determining what the right thing is to do and doing that? Whatever it is that would most please Jesus. In the end, when all is said and done, whatever you choose to do, your choice will be determined by the thing that's most important to you. Now the Gospels here record the story of a young man who is faced with a life choice. And the decision that he took made all the difference. We don't know his name, but the Bible tells us a few things about him. If you look down at verse 17, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" We're told here, just a bit further down in verse 22, that he was wealthy. He had great possessions. Matthew chapter 19 tells us that he was a young man. And in Luke, we're told that he was a ruler, most likely a ruler in the local synagogue. For a young man to have achieved that position already in his life, he was certainly a privileged individual. He had it all. He had youth, the vitality of health and strength. He was wealthy. And he had position, status in society. But here we see him coming to Jesus. And he wasn't just coming. We're told in verse 17 that he came running. And then when he got to Jesus, he knelt before him. Why did he do that? You know, some people that I know are so laid back. You've heard the saying, they're so laid back, they're almost horizontal. They don't get excited about anything. They just kind of breeze their way through life. Then there are others, and they live at high energy level all the time. It's exhausting just watching them, let alone try to keep up with them. Always on the go, at 110%, whatever they do, they throw their whole selves into it. So much of the fuss and bother, oftentimes though, with people like that, I've noticed, is calling attention to themselves. They're desperate to be seen, desperate to be noticed by others. And everything they do is for dramatic effect. Was that the case with this young man? Was he someone that enjoyed the attention, had to be seen, had to be noticed? I don't think so. I don't think that was the case with this young man. I'll tell you why. Because look at the way that Jesus responded to him. In verse 21, we're told that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Mark calls our attention to three things about this young man. First of all, that he came running. It shows a level of earnestness. He was burdened about something in his life, and he wasn't going to rest until he found what he was looking for. Verse 17 also tells us that he knelt before Jesus. He was respectful. Here was a man who himself was used to people bowing to him. He was young, he was wealthy, he was privileged, he held a position of respect in the community, and yet he came to Jesus and knelt before this man, showing him respect. And he was morally upright, as far as it goes. Verse 19, verse 17, in answer to his question, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus told him in verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and mother." And the young man answered and said to him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." I have no doubt that he was being as sincere as he knew how to be, that he did genuinely try to live the best kind of a life that he could, as far as he understood it. The Lord's own heart would not have gone out to this young man if he were false and hypocritical. So there was something about this man that spoke, that caught Jesus' attention. But notice something more. When Jesus spoke to the young man and asked him, told him about what commandments you're supposed to live by, Jesus mentioned only the last six. Those are the commandments that deal with our relationships to other people. But Jesus didn't mention any of the first four. The first four commandments all deal with our relationship to God. So why did Jesus do this? Why did he leave out all the commandments dealing with his relationship to God? Because Jesus knew something about this man. This is where the young man was lacking. And Jesus is getting ready to point out his need. You know, the Lord has a habit of doing this. Sooner or later, he gets us around to the place where we need to be. He knows what our true need is. He knows where our problems are. He knows the things that we'll stumble over in life. And he gets us around to the point in our life where we have to face the truth. Face the truth about ourselves. Face the truth about him. He doesn't do this because he enjoys making us squirm. He doesn't do this to embarrass us or to shame us. He does this because he knows until that we're willing to deal with the truth about ourselves, until we're ready to face what we are and of our need of him, there's little else he can do for us. In Scotland, over the many years that we've been there, I've had several opportunities to deal with people who are struggling with addictions. Alcohol addiction in Scotland, actually drug addiction, is the highest in Europe. And we have several in our communities, quite a number of in our communities that deal with these problems. And one thing I've learned over the years in dealing with them is that with an addict, you can do all you can throw money at it, you can provide them with social programs, you can provide them with every opportunity to try and make an improvement in their life. But until they themselves are personally ready to make a change, there's nothing you can do for them. And the same, I think, is true for us spiritually. It's only when that stubborn, hard heart of ours is broken, can the Lord then begin to step in and do his healing work. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So we're going to return to our story. In verse 17, he asked the question, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You know, this is the most important question that anyone can ever ask. How would you respond to the question if someone asked you, "If you died tonight, where would you spend all eternity? Would you wake up to find yourself in heaven? What do you think your chances are? Are you willing to take the chance and try your luck and hope for the best?" I know a lot of people who are. Most people hope they'll make it to heaven. I mean, nobody seriously wants to wake up in hell. But this young man wants to know for sure. Deep down in his heart, he must have recognized there was something missing in his life. From a human perspective, he had it all. But he recognized a need, or he wouldn't have come to Jesus that day. This young man recognizes a need. He comes to Jesus. So far, so good. But his understanding is faulty. He thinks he knows what his problem is. He thinks he knows what he needs. But in fact, his thinking is all mixed up. Look at his question again a bit more closely. Good Master, what shall I do? His first mistake was not in reckoning with his own true need. He thought he was already good enough in himself. All he needed was just to be pointed in the right direction. And then he could do what had to be done and he'd be sorted. He did not appreciate yet the vast distance that really existed between himself and the Lord. Did not appreciate who Jesus really was. This man's about to receive an education. If he's ever to find eternal life, the true spiritual life of heaven, then a few things need to be cleared up. And as we look through the mistakes that he made, we find that the same kind of mistakes that people are still making today. First, he needs to understand that salvation is not just about turning over a new leaf. He was a self-confident young man. Self-confident. Show me what to do and I'll do it. A few years ago, we went on a family holiday and we took the kids on an all-day trip rowing downriver. Great fun. Nice and easy jaunt. A few hours. In fact, we spent most of the day trying to catch up with our son. He was desperate to prove how fast he was. And we didn't want to lose sight of him. So we basically went downriver a lot faster than we intended. The river was quite calm. It looked deceptively peaceful. But it actually was quite a strong current. If we had been sailing upriver, it would have been a very different story. Rowing down a stream looks nice, is one thing, but rowing up a stream, no matter how peaceful and calm it might be, is a very different story. It can look easy at first. It looks like, yeah, we could do this. But the longer you try, soon exhaustion begins to set in. You might be able to make it in your own strength, like I said, for a while, but eventually you're going to find out physically you can't keep it up. You'll give up weary and worn. And before long, the river will push you right back to where you began, or maybe even worse, further down. If you're ever to reach your destination, you need another power source to help you get upriver. And same is true for us in life. When it comes to spiritual things, this young man is not the first one, or will be the last one, to underestimate his own ability, rather overestimate his own ability, and underestimate his need. Anyone who believes that they're up to the task of handling life on their own has never fully confronted the true nature of the problem. Jesus said, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You get to Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul there talks about his own experience in life. And here's the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary of the New Testament church. And his own experience was this: when I want to do the things I know I need to do, I find myself not doing them. And those things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I find myself doing. So I feel the struggle inside of me. When I want to do right, there's another principle inside of me that takes me down the wrong path. And he cries out, "Who shall deliver me, O wretched man that I am, from this body of death?" And he comes back. Of course, it's the Lord Jesus is the one who has the ability to deliver him from this problem. The truth is, we don't have the strength in ourselves to overcome the problem of sin and its consequences. Salvation is not just about our turning over a new leaf. Nor is salvation a matter of good works. Doing good. This is something that we deal with a lot in the UK, in Scotland. He felt, from his own words, he was essentially a good person. He lived a decent life. He tried to be a good neighbor. He tried to be a good person, to do the right kinds of things. You know, some people that we deal with shy away from Jesus because they feel they're not good enough. I know some people like that. "You don't know what I've done. God could never accept me." But then there are others who feel they don't need to worry about that because they're good enough. We're do-gooders. We can get along just fine on our own, thank you. Our lives sometimes can be a bit like the kinds of homes that we live in. Somebody comes over for a visit, we clean up the front rooms. They all look nice and sparkling and clean and shiny, but we don't show them the closet down the hallway where it's all been stuffed. Don't go in there. Don't go down into the basement where it's all dark and damp and messy. But you know, our lives are like that too. We put on a good image, but we're hiding the real truth away in the dark recesses of our heart. And we tell God, don't go there. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, the Lord, a man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. All the good things that we do, Isaiah 64 verse 6, are as filthy rags in His sight. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus tells us that except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Salvation isn't about turning over a new leaf, nor is it simply a matter of our doing good works. Neither is salvation making a contract with God. It's not our coming to God and sitting down with Him over the table as equals and kind of sorting out the agreement with Him. This young man was a man of wealth. He probably had good business sense. He understood life in terms of an economic transaction, a business deal, a bargain to be struck. And he thought of salvation as something that he could purchase, an exchange that he could make between God and himself. Tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. Let's make a deal. If I do thus and such for you, God, then you do this for me. But salvation isn't about making a deal with God. It's not a contract is something that is arranged between two equal parties. We're not equal with God. You don't bargain with God. Jesus dealt with that young man. His heart went out to him. Yet Jesus didn't show this young man any favoritism. He didn't make it any easier for this young man. If he's to follow Jesus, then he must be willing to part with whatever else in his life would keep him back from full surrender. Jesus' command was specific to this young man's need. It's not a sin to be rich, but it doesn't offer us any advantage with God. God could care less whether we're rich or poor. He's looking at your heart. If you're to come acceptably to Him, there can be nothing else in your life that commands greater loyalty. He will have all of you or nothing at all. So verse 20, the young man says, after Jesus pointed out the different commandments, he said, Master, I've observed all these from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. You need to go your way and sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. Then you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. You know, Jesus asks pretty much the same thing of us today. No, he doesn't ask us to go and drain our bank accounts dry. That's not what that means at all. But we must be willing to forsake anything that would come between us and Him. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. He of you that is not forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Why? Because if there is something in your life that you're still clinging to, still holding on to, that's more important than the Lord, then when push comes to shove, sooner or later in life, you're going to be tempted and drawn away from His side. If there's anything in your life that you're not ready to give up for Jesus, then He's not really the Lord of your life. He doesn't really have the place in your life that God should have. I'll do anything He asks, but I'll never give up. Fill in the blank. Years ago, when I was a young man, still trying to find God's will for me in my life, I do remember a few times going out in the night sky and asking Him to kind of, in flashing lights, just tell me what He wanted me to do. It didn't quite happen that way. But I do also remember a few times, I won't be specific, but took me here and there, different places, and I said, oh, I could never live there. 6 months later, guess where the Lord had moved me? You know? And then I remember looking at a particular job and thinking to myself, ah, oh, never catch me doing that job. I could never do that. And within a couple of months' time, guess what I was doing? So after a few times of telling God I would never do this and never do that and being made to do it, I thought, I'm going to play some reverse psychology here. And I began praying to God that he would never send me to Hawaii. Look where he sent me. If you want sun and warmth, and Scotland's not the place for it. The one who is truly centered is the one who says, wherever you want me to go, that's where I want to go. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Whatever you want me to be, that's what I want to be. This young man was given a choice, a test, to prove the reality of his faith. If he passes the test, he receives eternal life. Not as payment, but as a gift. If he fails the test, he'll end up by losing everything. Well, as you know, he failed the test. Verse 22 said he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He was sad. That word doesn't quite convey just exactly the emotion that was going across. If you look at it more closely in the Greek, it tells us that his countenance fell. It was lowering. It was frowning. It's a word that sometimes is used to describe a darkening sky before the storm comes. You've seen people's faces do that, haven't you? And he walked away from Jesus. You know, no one ever walks away from Jesus happy. What had he given up? Well, we know some of the things he gave up. He gave up spiritual life. He gave up treasures in heaven. He gave up even a place amongst the company of the disciples. But there were also some things that we don't know that he might have given up. What if he had been willing to surrender his all to the Lord? What might have been his life? What might have been the effect of his sacrifice? Whose life or whose lives might he be influenced for the right? Where might he have ended up in life? Do we appreciate what we lose when we refuse to submit to Christ's authority in our life? Do we ever think of what might have been ours if only we had been more willing to surrender our all to him, to let him have his way in our lives? We've talked about what he lost. What did the man kept in walking away from Jesus? Well, he kept his earthly wealth, but only for a while. What does it profit a whole man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Someone wrote about the young man, when enjoying the fruits of his wealth, would the thought ever spring to his mind, I purchased this with the price of eternal life? For this, I gave up the hope of being perfect. This I chose rather than to follow the good master. Is there really anything in this world worth having more than knowing Jesus? The young man kept what he had for the time being, but he would eventually lose even that. What is it that's keeping you from surrendering fully to the Lordship of Christ? Whatever it might be on the surface, deep down, it's pride that keeps you from surrendering to him, wanting to have it your way, not his. What is God actually asking of you? Whatever God asks you to give up, it will be for the best. Whatever he asks of you, it will be far better for you than anything you might choose for yourself. If you would serve Jesus, you must be willing to risk everything, sacrifice anything, and step out by faith without any assurance at all, except for the promises of God. Or you can, like this young man in our story today, retreat back to what you already got. Life in a smaller universe, life with the illusion of security, and end up by losing everything. That's the choice Jesus presented the young man, and that's the choice he still presents us today. This is your choice. What will it be? Well, just a challenge from Mark chapter 10 tonight. Trust there's something there that God can use to speak to your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of this young man. We pray